Well, let's have a word of prayer before we get started, shall we? Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we praise your name that there was a little bit of sunshine this morning, and Father, we want there to be sunshine in our souls today. So Lord, as we read your word, and as we look on how we can be good and faithful witnesses to you, we ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit be in this room, Father, that people wouldn't hear my words, but Lord, they would hear yours. We pray in your precious name, amen. Let's go ahead and take a look here at Isaiah chapter 43. And today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what God has asked us to do when it comes to being a faithful witness. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. God has asked us and he says, thou shalt not bear what kind of a witness? False witness. And in saying that, when God says that we shouldn't be a false witness, what is he assuming? That we should be what kind of witnesses? True witnesses, right? So the best way, I believe, in order for us not to be false witnesses, is to be true witnesses. Amen? Don't focus on what you shouldn't do, but focus on the things that we should be doing. And we find this in Isaiah chapter 43. Look here at verse 10. And this is what the Word of God says. He says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I love what God says there in this poetic language. But he's saying, I have always been, and before me, which there was no before God, but before me there was no God. And after me, and God is always going to live, right? And after me there is not going to be any God. So what's God saying there? I'm the only God and I'm always going to be around. I love that. Amen. But verse 11, he says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Where's the only way that we can find a path to salvation? It's Christ Jesus, amen? I have declared and have saved, and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. God has put in our hands as Christians a very important responsibility, hasn't he? Not only has he told us not to bear false witness, but God wants us as Christian people to be living a good witness. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever felt, since God has given us such an amazing message to proclaim, have you ever felt underqualified for spreading the word of God? I know that I have, right? And most of us in this room have said that. Have you ever felt like, wow, this message is so amazing, and there's so many things I want to share about it, but I'm just not qualified to share it. I can't speak like I want to speak. I really don't even like people that much. That's what some of us say. I have a hard time getting out of my comfort zone. Knocking on doors is out of the question. I don't like sharing tracts with people. I'm just underqualified to share the gospel of Christ. And a lot of people feel that way. And believe me, I feel that way all the time. But look at what God has promised us. Look here in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus says something, a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, I think. But I like what he has to say. Luke chapter 19 and verse 39. And here's the Pharisees here. Luke 19, 39. And it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says in verse 40, and he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these, talking about disciples, if the disciples should hold their peace, what would immediately cry out? The stones. So Jesus says, you know, if humanity didn't cry out that I am God, if humanity didn't cry out and spread this news that I have asked them to spread, then I could say, hey, why don't you rocks go ahead and do it? And the rocks would proclaim that Jesus is God. Now, when I read that, something that I am tempted to think is this. Maybe rocks would do a better job. You ever felt that way? Like often one of the reasons that the gospel message in Christian faith so often has been misconstrued and had a false witness accommodated with it was because we as humanity can sometimes represent the gospel wrong. And sometimes I think if God would use the rocks, this message might get proclaimed a little faster. If God would use the rocks, maybe it would be proclaimed in its pure form without any bias. And sometimes I'm tempted to think that it might be an advantage if God would simply use the stones out there and not use me or you. But I'm telling you, my friends, that God has not seen that fit to happen. God has not said rocks cry out, because he knows that witnessing is not just good for us to share, but it's good for our own faith with him as well. Amen. When we're witnessing to others, we often think that we're doing them a favor, when in fact we can be. But who are we really doing that favor to? It's ourselves. Spreading the word of God and the gospel message to other people is a vital, vital part of the Christian faith. But maybe you're still thinking, you know, Garrett, I just feel underqualified to spread the truth of God. And I'll tell you this right now, none of us are qualified to spread the gospel message. Not any of us. Not the pastor, not the general conference president, not Billy Graham. Nobody has ever been qualified to spread the gospel of Christ, but God has called each and every one of us to do it. And he will equip us because he's given us that duty to do. I want to look at a story today, and this story has two different kinds of witnesses in it. There's a false witness, and there's a true and faithful witness. And this story is probably familiar to a lot of you, but we find the story in Numbers chapter 22, if you want to look there with me. Numbers chapter 22, and we find a man by the name of Balaam. Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to start here in verse 1, and then we're going to give a little bit of context to it. Numbers 22 and verse 1. You're going to want to be there because we're going to be reading a bit. Numbers 22 and verse 1, and this is what it says. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side Jordan by Jericho. So here we have the Moab, or Midianites, and the Midianites are there, and they see Israel right at their doorstep. Now, Israel had just conquered all of these other nations, and wherever Israel was going up against another nation, guess who was winning? The Israelites were. Why do you think the Israelites were winning so much? Because of their God. Amen? And so this king of Midian, or Moab, was looking around, and he saw the Israelites right at his doorstep, right on the edges of his kingdom, and he said, oh no, the Israelites are undefeated because of their God. What am I going to do about this? Because they're going to come and take over my kingdom. And he heard of a man. And if you do a little bit of study, we don't have time to read all of this today, but he heard of a man that lived a little further off, actually quite a little journey away, and this man used to be a prophet of the Lord. But he had fallen away into basically being a soothsayer. He once knew God, he once listened to God's voice, but he had become so distracted with things of this world that he was no longer a prophet of God. He was working as simply a soothsayer. Well, the king of Midian saw the Israelites and was nervous about it, and he heard of Balaam, who once knew God and whose curses and blessings seemed to work. And so guess what he decided to do? He decided to want to employ this guy by the name of Balaam to curse Israel, and hopefully the Israelites would lose. And so we see this whole story play out. Look at this in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 21. We see what takes place. Well, actually, we're not going to read that. We're going to look down here, 22 and verse... we're going to look at 10. And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So, The king of Midian sends these messengers, and the messengers have a bunch of gifts of gold and money and who knows what all, and says, Balaam, if you will simply curse the children of Israel, we will give you all of this. And Balaam says, well, let me ask God first. And he does, and we just read, what does God say? Don't go with them, and do not curse the children of Israel, because they're blessed. And so he goes and he tells the servants, you know what, sorry guys, God told me I can't curse his people. He shouldn't have even had to ask, right? These are the children of God. Why would God allow them to be cursed? But then he looks at the servants, and the servants plead with him and say, listen, is there any way you can do what we've asked you to do? And Balaam says, I'll ask God again. Stay the night, stick around for a while, and I'll ask him again, and we'll see what happens. Like, God's going to change his mind, right? And so they do. And Balaam prays to God, and guess what God says? No. Get the picture. And so Balaam sends those servants away. And the servants go back to the king of Midian. And the Midian king says, well, I guess I must have not offered up enough money. And so he sends the servants back with even more gifts and even more money. And they said, Balaam, please, will you curse the Israelites? And Balaam says, let me ask God. And he does again. And the same thing happens. He goes back to the servants and says, you know what? God says I can't curse them. But stick around. I'll ask him one more time tonight. And God finally goes, and you can read this in the text, you're going to do what you're going to do. Go ahead and go with them, but don't do anything that I tell you not to do. And so against the will of God, Balaam rides with these servants back to Midian, and he's on his trusted, and this is the part of the story that everybody knows, he's on his trusted donkey, right? Now, I'm reading out of the King James today, and I read this in Big Rapids a while ago, and in the King James, there's another word that is used for donkey. And in this story, that word is repeated over and over and over again, and using that word over and over again causes a lot of distraction in the young people. So in the King James today, for that word, I'm going to use the word donkey, if that's all right with you, okay? So in Numbers chapter 22, we're going to look here at verse 21. Balaam is on his donkey, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. He told him not to. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of that way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. So get this. Here's Balaam, and he's riding on the donkey. And let me ask you this. If Balaam had been connected to God and was truly a prophet, do you think that Balaam would have seen that angel of the Lord? Probably so, right? And as Balaam is upon this donkey, he's going down a path, and there's a wall on one side, and there's a wall on the other side, and the donkey sees this angel, and he takes off the path and goes into a field because he's scared, right? And what does Balaam start doing? Just starts smacking it. And then it continues. Look here. The angel moves in verse 24. But the angels of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards. A wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. The same thing, right? Donkey had nowhere to go. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So some people can get mad, and obviously Balaam's a little bit perturbed, and he's starting to just beat his donkey. But some other people, and I can tend to be one of these sometimes, they can be mad, but when they hurt themselves while they're angry, they get enraged. You ever been around someone like that before? Who is just having a rough day, then they smash their thumb with the hammer, and then it just goes off, right? That's Balaam. Balaam's already having a rough day, and finally his foot gets crushed, and it's over. And he really starts getting upset in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further. It happens again, and stood at a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she gives up. She falls down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with the staff. Sounds like a little bit like animal abuse, right? And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done to you that you have smitten me these three times? Now, I don't know, but I'm not sure if Balaam was so angry he was just seeing red and didn't know what was happening. But if a donkey started to talk to me, I would be like, oh, this is out of the ordinary. Wouldn't you think? But there's no narrative of this, of Balaam saying, wow, my donkey's talking to me. But he's ready to have an intelligent conversation with a donkey. And he starts talking to it. Take a look here at verse 29. And Balaam said unto the donkey, because you have mocked me, I would there was a sword in my hand, for now would I kill you. So he's having a conversation with this donkey. I don't know if he's realizing what he's doing, but he says, you know, if there was a sword around, I would kill you right on the spot. Little does he know that there is a sword around, and it's held by the angel of God. And the only reason that Balaam isn't getting cut by that sword is because of who? That donkey. And his eyes still are not yet opened. Verse 30. And the donkey said unto Balaam, am not I your donkey, upon which you have ridden ever since I was yours? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword, there's that sword, drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the story continues, and we're not going to read all of it. But here's the point that I want to make to you through this story. Balaam was supposed to be a prophet of God, right? He was supposed to be a leader. He was supposed to be a true witness. And here he is, and he's on his way to do what? Curse the people of God. Would you call that a false witness? Absolutely, right? And then God uses a donkey. And who is the more faithful witness in this story, the man or the animal? The animal is. If God, my friends, if God can use a donkey, I think he can use you. If God can make stones cry out the gospel message in his name, do you think that he can use you? If the Lord can speak through a burning bush, he can definitely use you. My friends, you might not feel qualified, but God doesn't care about qualifications. He cares about if your heart is willing or not. So Balaam, he goes and he refuses to curse the children of God. But you'll notice something very interesting. He tells the king of Midian, he says, I'm not allowed to curse God, but I'll tell you what you do. The children of Israel have had a really hard time, and they have a track record with idolatry and women. So he told the king of Midian, what you do is you go and you introduce some strange idols into the camp of Israel, and you let some of your single women go down there and take a look and see what happens. And the children of Israel fell because of that measure that was taken out, suggested by Balaam. Balaam didn't by mouth curse the people of Israel. But what did he really do? He cursed the children of God by his actions. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But after a little some time, the children of Israel repented back to God. And I want to show you something in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8. They finally conquered Moab, or the children of Midian. And we find something interesting. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8. I'll start in verse 7. Numbers 31 and verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. They slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Now here's the name we want to see. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. What was Balaam's fate, my friends? Balaam died because he wasn't a true and faithful witness as he had been called to be. There are two types of witnesses in the Bible. There's the witness of that donkey, bless his heart, and there's the witness of Balaam, which is actually called out in the book of Revelation that we're going to get to in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story. My father's family comes from the area of Idaho, around the Potlatch area, if you know where that is. Have you ever seen the old movie Charlie the Lonesome Cougar? It's in that area. And in that area, there's pretty much only two sources of income, and that is logging and liquor. And my father's family, a couple generations ago, were pretty much, and they still are to this day, they're all loggers, but a couple generations ago, they were all moonshiners as well. And as they grew up in this environment, my grandfather decided he was going to do something a little bit different than his family did. At the expense of his name, at the expense of being picked on all the time, on Sundays, guess where he was? He was at church. And as he saw the drunkenness of his brothers and everything that was going on, he decided that he was not going to drink alcohol, and he decided he was going to be part of the Lord's people. And along with not drinking alcohol, he decided to clean up his language a little bit. And during World War II, he went into the Navy. Now, everybody knew, and they called him by his last name, Morgan. Everybody knew that Morgan didn't drink alcohol. Everybody knew it. All of his shipmates knew it. Everybody knew that Morgan didn't drink alcohol. And one day, Morgan, my grandfather, was on, R&R in Australia. And he was there in Australia, and of course, when sailors get off their ship and they go ashore, what do a lot of them do? A lot of them go and they get drunk, right? And there's a lot of MPs running around and all this type of thing. And my grandfather was there in Australia, and it was a really hot day, and he was out there trying to get his buddies, you know, corralled because he was the only one sober. And as he was out there, he became so hot that he passed out. He got heat stroke. And everybody thought that that was just my grandpa, and anyone that knew him thought there's another sailor that's just drunk and passed out. But in fact, my grandfather laid there for quite some time. Nobody knows how long. But with heat stroke, if you lay out in the sun for a certain amount of time, you could die, right? And as he was there on the streets of Australia, passed out because of a heat stroke, everybody around him thought it was just some sailor. But then his shipmates walked by, and they saw that it was Morgan. And they thought to themselves, what's Morgan doing passed out? He doesn't drink. And they took him to the hospital, and the doctors told him that if he had been out there for a few more minutes, he wouldn't have lived. And I wouldn't be here today. Neither would my father. My friends, my grandfather's faithful witness is the reason that I'm standing before you. Amen. My grandfather's faithful witness is the reason why he's still alive today. Something so simple, being faithful to God, can not just change your life, but it can change the life of many people around you. That is why God calls us to be that faithful witness. But let's take a look here at two witnesses that we find in Revelation. And we're not be talking about the two witnesses that represent the Old and New Testament, but we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to find the name of an old friend. Revelation chapter 2, as John is writing to the church of Pergamos, something very interesting is stated. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 14. Revelation 2:14 says, "But I have a few things against you, But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them," that just doesn't make sense, but okay, "that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit what? Fornication." So all the way back in John's time, they still remember that man called Balaam, right? And was he considered a prophet of God or a stumbling block? He was considered a stumbling block, right? Could it be that some of us in the church of God today could be a stumbling block for other people? Even though, did you know that truth can be a stumbling block sometimes? If truth, the gospel message, is presented in a wrong way, it can be a stumbling block for people. My friends, it's not enough to just have the right message, but we need to have the right spirit when we present it as well. That is a true and faithful witness of God. And we find this true and faithful witness of God again in Revelation chapter 14. And you probably won't even need to turn there, but in Revelation 14, 6 through 12, we find a true and faithful witness of God. Amen. The true and faithful witness of God are those during the last times. And by the way, after the three angels' messages are spoken, the first thing that we see is an angel, or the Son of Man, who has a sickle in his hand. And what is he told to do? Go and reap, for the harvest is come. My friends, if the three angels' messages are being preached today, which I believe that they are, Jesus is just around the end of the bend. We are called to be his witnesses. Not only does he want us to be truthful, but he wants us to have a good spirit as well. But we've talked about being a good witness, but we also should talk about what the commandment is popular meaning is, and that's just simply not to lie, right? There's a story I'd like to tell you of a young man by the name of Jack. Now, Jack lived during a time called the Great Depression. And it wasn't the Great Depression that we think of prior to World War II, but this was the Great Depression of like the 1830s, all right? He lived in the early 1800s, and it was a time where money was pretty scarce around the southern part of the United States. His family were not plantation owners. They were simple farmers, and they were struggling to get by. And during the summertime, Jack decided that he'd help his family out with the only thing that he knew. He simply had a pole and a hook and some worms, and there was a creek nearby. And he said, "I'm going to start catching fish and selling them at the marketplace for my family." It was the only thing he knew how to do, and so he did that. And he started to catch fish every single summer day. He would cast his pole into the water and bring up fish. And he actually got a deal with a very generous store merchant who said, "Jack, I know that you're doing this for a good reason. Every fish that you give me, no matter how big, no matter how small, I'll give you 50 cents for." Now, back in the early 1800s, 50 cents was a lot of money. And so Jack says, "That sounds good to me." And so as Jack began to fish every single day of that summer, sometimes he would go into the store and he would have fish. They were poor excuses for fish, right? Some of them were extremely small. But that merchant never rolled his eyes at the size of a fish, but every single one that was presented there, he would put down 50 cents, whether they were bigger whether they were barely an excuse for a fish at all. And this helped to see Jack's family through that entire year and that entire winter. Well, one day Jack was fishing, and he was feeling a little bit bad about taking advantage of this store owner. He thought that he wasn't worth the money. And as he was fishing, he got a hit on his line, and he started to pull it back. There was no reel on it. It was just a cane pole. And he started to pull it back, and it wasn't just any fish. This was a fish, my friends. It was huge. The story says it was over 30 pounds. And as he pulled in this fish, he finally was able to get this bluegill or a bass, something along those lines. And he pulled it, and it was the biggest fish that he had ever seen in his life. And he took that fish, and he gutted it or whatever he needed to do, and he put it over his shoulder and began to walk towards the marketplace. Well, there was a man in town, and this man was just a stranger, and he was passing through, and as he was driving by, he saw this little boy with a giant fish on his back and goes, "Whoa, that's a trophy fish." And he stopped very abruptly and approached the young man, whose name was Jack, and he said, "Hey, I'll give you 50 cents for that fish right now." And Jack says, "Sorry, sir, I can't do that. Someone's already spoken for it." And the man says, "I'll double my offer. I'll give you a whole dollar." Jack had never even really seen a dollar before. "I'll give you a whole dollar for that fish." Still, Jack said, "Sorry, sir, the fish has been spoken for." Well, the dialogue continued, and Jack got that stranger up to $2.50 for that fish, which is a lot of money in the 1800s. And Jack looked up at that man and said, "I appreciate what you're trying to do, sir, and that is a very tempting offer. But I'll tell you, the store owner that I've been selling my fish to has taken some pretty rough bargains in his time. He's taken some awful small fish for 50 cents apiece. I think it's time that that store owner gets a fish worth his money." And he rejected that offer, and he went and sold that fish for 50 cents. My friends, it wouldn't have been wrong for Jack to sell that fish for 50 cents technically, but ethically it would have been, right? Jack was being faithful to a commitment that he had made in the past and had served him well, and when it would have served him better, monetarily speaking, to sell that fish right then and there to that stranger, he decided to be faithful. And I believe that that is the definition of a true witness. Jack grew up to be one of the most controversial and famous generals of the time, General Stonewall Jackson, who was killed by one of his own men during the Civil War. My friends, honesty is something that can never be overrated. And the Bible tells us something very interesting about honesty in John chapter 8 and verse 44, if you want to turn there. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And after I read this, we're going to break it down into one sentence. And this sentence is rather bold, but I believe this is exactly what Jesus was saying. John 8, 44. Jesus is talking, and he says this: "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." Jesus was a loving God, amen, and he still is. But Jesus, in all of his time on earth, the Bible says he never had a face or a mind that was negative towards somebody, but he often spoke pretty abruptly and pointedly to people, didn't he? We often forget that. Jesus wasn't all just sunshine and rainbows and letting children sit on his lap. But when Jesus saw something that needed to be called out, did he call it out? Yes. He did. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." My friends, I believe that what Jesus is saying here can be summarized in one sentence. And it might seem rather bold, but I believe that it's true and it's biblical. Lying is satanic. Lying is satanic. When Jesus is in our hearts, let me ask you, has God ever spoken a lie? In fact, it's probably I know it's impossible for God to speak a lie. But if God's truth is in our hearts, we should only be speaking truth. Amen. And if we are deciding to be a false witness and we lie to somebody, that's evidence that Jesus is not the one living in our hearts. Because lying, my friends, is a satanic act. Now, lying isn't just a bold-faced lie, but there's lots of lies that are said that people think is harmless, like the white lies, right? Let me ask you this. Do you think that flattery could be a form of lying? What do you think? Flattery could very easily be a form of lying. What about gossip? Do you think that could be a form of being a false witness? There's so many things that come into this commandment of being a true and faithful witness, but I believe, my friends, that God wants us to speak truth. And if we want to speak truth, then we should be speaking of His Word. Let's go to one more passage here in James. And you know your pastor's lying when he says, let's go to one more verse, right? Let's go to James. James, and we're going to take a look here at chapter 3. Now, if you want to know how you should be speaking as a Christian, James chapter 3, I believe, is one of the best chapters for that. My subtitle there is Christian Speaking in my Bible. And James chapter 3 really puts a great object lesson on this. Notice what it says. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven off fierce winds, yet are they turned with about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor list. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Oof, I love that. If you want to control a horse, you put a bit in its mouth, right? And you can get that horse to turn wherever you want to go. A little sail controls the entire ship, right? My friends, the tongue can also be the same thing in our lives today. What comes out of our mouth is what we're thinking in our heads and what we believe in our heart. It continues in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, serpents, and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Animals can be tamed, but can your tongue be? It's a tough one, isn't it? But my friends, anything is possible when we rely on Jesus Christ. But we do not want to focus on the negative here, remember. Jesus tells us that we should not be a faithful witness, but we should be focusing on being a good witness. Amen? Because when we're being a good witness for God, we'll naturally not bear false witness. Two more verses, all right? Just two. 1 Peter 2:12 will be our first. 1 Peter 2:12. First Peter 2 and verse 12. This is a great summary of the entire message right here. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Gentiles is the biblical language for unbelievers, right? Having your language honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. My friends, if we have a good name and we are honest with the people that are not believers in God, when they speak of us, they'll say, that person's honest. They must serve an honest God. That person is so full of truth. They must be right about Jesus. The last verse is in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do which is honest, although we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. My friends, you want to know why the Bible has been able to exist all of these years, overcoming tribulation and book burnings and being chained to pulpits and trying to be decimated from this earth by the devil? You know why it's still here? Because it's truth. You can do nothing against truth. If you go to the book of Acts, remember the Pharisees were so, I wasn't planning on saying this, remember the people were so angry with Peter and the apostles, and they said, why are you speaking truth? They were going to kill them right there. And then a man of the law stood up and told all the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, listen, if this be of man, Don't worry about it. It'll piddle out. But if this be of God, who are you to stand against it? My friend, today we are called to be faithful witnesses to things that are of God. If Jesus is living in you, then truth should come out of you. If we are lying, my friends, we have in essence kicked Christ out. Let us always welcome the Spirit of truth in our hearts. That people would not look at us as a rock on this earth to lean on, but that we can let them know that we lean on the rock of heaven. And that that is the only stability we can have here on this earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you that you have given us such an important work of being your true and faithful witnesses. We ask that we would do it justice, that, Lord, you are able to let the stones cry out. You can have animals talk and speak of your truth, but, Lord, you've called us. Qualify us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.